It's good to see all of you again. Thank you for being here this morning as we continue to dive deeper into some of the mysteries of the Holy Rosary and talk about Our Lady and especially how she corresponds to various biblical figures. Last time we talked about Mary and Eve, Eve being the mother of all humanity, being taken out of Adam's side in her creation. And then we talked about how Mary is the mother of a new humanity, a new creation. And it's you get a kind of reversal because our Lord comes from Mary, whereas Eve had come from Adam. So really beautiful symmetry there and very important. Mary is the new Eve might be one of the more important biblical contrasts and parallels to draw when we're talking about Mary. But today I wanted to talk about Mary and Sarah, Abraham's wife. And I wanted to start by just reading the opening verses of Genesis chapter 12, where the Lord promises to Abraham what we now call the Abrahamic covenant. So here's what those verses say. Now the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou wilt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Both Mary and Sarah were given children by God to create a new people. And in this way, they're very similar to each other. Isaac, of course, is the immediate fulfillment of the Abrahamic promise, or at least the beginning steps of the fulfillment of the Abrahamic promise. Obviously, they have to wait much longer after this promise before they actually get Isaac. But he does begin the fulfillment, though it must have been funny to hold that promise in their hearts when they only had one child. Because even after God gives them the child, you're still having to believe much beyond that original context. So Isaac is the child of the promise in an immediate sense, but the ultimate fulfillment of that promise is our Lord. Our Lord is the ultimate fulfillment. He is who makes Abraham's name great. He's the one who provides blessing to the nations. And so it should be pointed out, and I may have shared this last time, I couldn't remember, but Sarah and Mary are different in the way that their offspring comes about. Sarah is obviously old and married. Her problem has been she's been barren. Mary is young, unmarried, and a virgin. But Anselm actually talks about this in his book, Curdeus Homo, Why God Became Man. And he says, you know, God's created a person in almost every way. He created Adam out of the dust, out of nothing. He made Adam. He created a woman from the side of man. So from one man, he created a woman. Most of us are created through the normal means of man and woman being united. Isaac and Samuel, I think you can make the case, I mean, their births come through normal means in that it's a man and a woman. They both have mothers and fathers, but their births are still extraordinary or miraculous because God has to intervene and create life where life couldn't dwell. So the only one that's left when you get to the New Testament is a man has not been created from a woman alone. And that's what Mary does. So in that sense, she is unique and different. And I think we could make the argument that she has to birth Jesus alone, or I mean, by the power of the Holy Spirit, of course, but without a man, because this is what preserves both her and our Lord from the stain of original sin. One other interesting area of contrast between the two is that their responses are very different. When God tells them that they're going to have children, if you remember, this is when Abraham is visited by the three sort of mysterious guests, and they tell him, your wife is going to be with child. And what does she do? She laughs. She laughs, which ends up being the name for Isaac. So she laughs, whereas Mary consents. Now, what kind of reaction does laughing tell us? What is going on in Sarah that would cause her to laugh?
Unbelief.
Right, unbelief. She doesn't fully believe. And I mean, she has all of experience and empirical observation on her side, right? Somebody her age typically does not have a child, and that's just normal. So her laugh, if it had been anyone else other than God telling her, it would have been a perfectly reasonable reaction. But when God speaks, instead of believing him, she does not believe him. Of course, Mary has the opposite reaction because she knows she's not been with a man. And so technically, childbirth should be impossible. But she accepts what God says. Be it unto me according to thy word. And then she takes those things and keeps them in her heart. Even though Sarah is imperfect, certainly more imperfect than Our Lady, both women are used to create a new people, right? Sarah is the mother of national Israel, and Mary is the mother of all Christians. Now, there's a sense in which I think that Mary's motherhood and Sarah's motherhood are really intricately related. I mean, first of all, Mary is a Jewish woman and our Lord is a Jewish man couldn't exist without Abraham and Sarah. So there is a kind of chronological and biological necessity for Abraham and Sarah. But there is kind of a deeper sense here as well, and I wanted to turn to Galatians chapter 4. Paul is arguing against, in the book of Galatians, he's arguing against Judaizers. Those were early Jewish Christians who were telling Gentile converts, to be a Christian, you have to be Jewish. So make sure you get circumcised, follow all the dietary restrictions, observe all the Jewish holy days, etc., etc. Then you can be a good Christian. And Paul is very displeased with this position. I mean, he really comes out hard against it. And so he turns to the story of Sarah and Hagar. We know that story. You know, Sarah takes Hagar, her maidservant, and gives her to Abraham. They have a child, which is Ishmael, who is not the child of the promise. And Paul uses that story in a really interesting and creative way. Because his interlocutors, the Judaizers, would have probably used Abraham and Sarah as a reason that Gentile converts should become Jewish. If you want to be connected with us, well, we're connected to Abraham, and this is how you get connected to Abraham. You follow all these laws. And Paul actually turns this argument on its head, and starting in verse 21 of or 22 of Galatians 4. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he who was of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of the promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. So here, Paul says that those who are in Christ are Sarah's spiritual descendants. And if you want to be connected to Abraham and Sarah, the most important thing you can do is not circumcision. It's not obeying the law and all of its ritual requirements, but rather it's to be in Christ. And so those of us who are in Christ are, of course, more in a more immediate sense, we're descendants of Mary because Mary is the mother of Jesus and we are his spiritual siblings. But to be a biological descendant of Sarah is to sort of miss the point. It's well and good, but it's not sufficient. We must be her spiritual descendants. I suppose there's a sense in which she's our spiritual grandmother. And it's important to remember what St. Paul says in Romans chapter 9. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. That means all biological Jews are not necessarily a part of spiritual Israel. And so in Jesus and through Mary, the Abrahamic covenant finds its ultimate fulfillment. We, the church, are the recipients of those promises made to Abraham of old. And what this means is that Christ in us is the way that all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Because what are our Lord's last words to his church as he's about to ascend to heaven? Go therefore into all nations, all the world, and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And so the church, if we're really following our mission, looks all the way back to the promise that was made to Abraham and to Sarah to be a blessing to the nations, to bless those who bless us. And when we carry Christ out into the world, then we are fulfilling that because we are spiritual descendants of Abraham and of Sarah through Mary and our Lord.